I'm excited to be back. So, you know, 2.5 weeks, I've been dying to get back here. Praise the Lord. But they say if you don't come apart to rest, you'll just flat come apart. And I was getting a little afraid there. So, anyway, we're going to skip the announcements tonight. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, not the bulletin. So, if you want a bulletin, they're back there. Read it yourself. Nobody listens or reads it anyway, so let's get into something that lasts forever. The Word of the Lord endures forever. If you need a Bible tonight, slip your hand up. Okay, back here, Jack. Jack loves to pass out Bibles. Back there? Okay.
I was going to say Eddie was the last one standing.
Oh, he was? Okay. Yeah? We won't do that, Eddie. Judges chapter 7 tonight. What a great chapter to come back to. And I'm going to give you a little bit of an introduction just to kind of bring you up to speed where we are in the book of Judges. But the theme of the whole book is the people did what was right in their own eyes. Does that sound familiar?
Yeah.
Times haven't changed in the last 2,500 years. So let's turn, if you would, to the book of Judges, chapter 7. Can I get a little more volume? Is the check 1, 2. Good. Okay. Let's pray. What's the second thing we do? Open our hearts. First thing we do, open the Bible. Second thing, we open our hearts. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for tonight. What a blessing it is to be here. Just to get that extra meal, midweek meal, the milk and the meat and the manna of the living Word of God, which is truth. I pray tonight that we would be just built up in our most holy faith through your Word. And Lord, it's just so wonderful that the accounts in this book are just like they happened yesterday. We can take the principles that we find and apply them to our lives. We can be victorious. You have victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. You've given us all that pertains to life and godliness. We have everything. So what a blessing and a privilege it is to be here tonight and just feast on your word. And so I pray that you would give us a good meal tonight, Lord. That you would give us ears to hear and hearts to receive your word, not just another church service. We don't need another Bible study, Lord. We need a life-changing experience. And it's your word and the power of your Holy Spirit that can do that for us. So would you do that, please? May that, as we just sung a moment ago, be our heart's desire, that we would worship you as we get into your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, just a little background on where we were when I left a couple of weeks ago. Judges chapter 6. Scripture tells us that the children of Israel, again, for about the fourth or fifth time, did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the whole theme of the book, as I mentioned a moment ago, is the people did what was right in their own eyes. And times haven't changed a whole lot because today people still feel that if it feels good, do it. Isn't that the philosophy today? And if it feels bad, it can't be good. I'll tell you what, there's some wonderful things in this book. They don't feel too good. They feel kind of bad, but I'll tell you what, that's the best thing for me and the best thing for you. Because yes, the word of the Lord is sweet at times, but there's a lot of times we get to some things that are bitter. We need a balanced meal. We need everything that God wants to give us in his word. And so we saw the children of Israel again doing evil in the sight of the Lord. And again, the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Midianites. Midianites have been around for quite a while, haven't they? They're a picture of sin. Midianites actually were the ones that took Joseph captive when his brothers threw him into the pit. And he was with this traveling band of Midianites for a number of years. And so here they are, 7 long years being just oppressed by the Midianites. And again, the reason that the Midianites are such a wonderful picture of sin is because, man, doesn't sin just torment us and badger us and hold us captive, just like the Midianites did to the Jews. And for 7 long years, the Midianites prevailed against Israel to the point where those precious children of God, the Jews, the children of Israel, who had been given the land of promise, the land of milk and honey, were so oppressed by the Midianites that they had to dwell in caves and they had to dwell in dens. And in the mountains, it says, to protect themselves, because the Midianites would frequently come in and raid their land. Right after the time of harvest would come, and Israel would be ready to harvest the fields, here would come the Midianites like locusts down upon their land, and they would strip it clean. They frequently would raid their land. They would destroy their produce. They would destroy their livestock. And Scripture tells us that they would come in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number. And they would enter the land and they would destroy it. And Scripture again tells us that Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. Just look around. Look how many people have been stripped of everything like locusts. Look how many people in America, even one of the wealthiest countries in the world, look how many people are living lives as if they are impoverished, as if they've been stripped of everything. And you know what? I believe that the stripping is still to come, still yet to come. Because we are a nation that has turned our back on God. And we're doing the same things that the Jews did hundreds of years ago. We're doing what is right in our own eyes, in the name of political correctness and tolerance. As if that's the right thing to do. We need to be a nation that obeys the true and the living God. We need to go back to being one nation under God. Otherwise, we are going to be one nation under, and history proves that. Man was not created to live apart from God. It's impossible. And He's given us His principles to live by, that we might dwell in unity with one another. And you wonder why people are spiritually impoverished? Look around. We expelled Jesus Christ from school in the 1960s. Look what's happened to our schools. Kicked them out of our government. Every aspect of our society today has eliminated Jesus Christ. And every time you pick up the paper, every day, there's some new thing that they've come up with to remove Christ from our society completely. And so what a picture we have of the Midianites. And you know what? The Midianites are alive and well to this very day. And many lives are being raided and ravaged and plundered by sin. That's America's greatest debt. Our greatest debt is not our national debt. Our greatest debt is sin. And it far outweighs the trillions of dollars that we are in debt financially in this nation. People are dwelling in darkness, living lives that have literally caved in, no pun intended. You look around and lives are caving in today. The locusts have stripped them of any produce in their lives. Meaning that even spiritually, people are not bearing fruit because they've been stripped of everything because they've turned their back on God. Their livelihood has been destroyed. Just like Israel, families are left greatly impoverished. When will people learn? When will people learn that Satan does not reward his servants very well? Have you noticed? He's the destroyer, the liar, the murderer, and the thief. And guess what? People still follow him today. Is that not insane? When we were in high school and junior high, middle school, we never worshiped the devil. But yet people in America today, both young and old, worship Satan outwardly. They're very proud of what they do. And yet people still follow the destroyer, the liar, the murderer, the thief. They still follow him, and yet people serve him. Jesus himself said in the Gospel of Luke, Chapter 16, verse 13, that you cannot serve two masters. You love one and you hate the other. Meaning that if you don't have Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Master and your Savior, you are serving Satan, the other guy. You are either walking in the light of the world, Jesus Christ, or you're walking in total darkness. There's no in between. There's no gray area. And yet again, back in chapter 6, verse 8 of this book, of the book of Judges, the Lord, because of His great love, because of His great mercy, because He wishes, He desires that none would perish, but that all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth, guess what He does? He sends a prophet, again, as a bailout, if you would, to save Israel. And many people today don't think that God is merciful. They think God's this big ogre in heaven just waiting to pound on us. Are you kidding me? Just read the Word of God and look at the times that God has taken His children back over and over and over and over. Showing again that if we will cry out to the Lord, which is what they did back in chapter 6, He will hear and He will heal. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that's still true today? Without a show of hands, I wonder how many of us in this room cried out to the Lord and He heard us and He healed us. I would have to say that every born-again Christian has that testimony, that God heard your cry and God healed your heart. That's where it starts, at the heart. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. He's got to clean up the heart first, and then everything else begins to, you know, take care of itself. One of our favorite scriptures, Tina and I, because we have witnessed this personally in our lives and in our marriage, is Joel 2:25. And it has to do with the Midianites coming in like locusts. Joel 2:25 says this, God speaking, "So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust have eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, the chewing locust." And you know, our lives, our marriage, everything about us was filled with locusts before we came to know the Lord. Just devoured everything, just destroyed everything. And an amazing thing happens when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ through repentance and through crying out to the Lord. He does something that is far beyond our imagination. He restores all of the years that the locusts have consumed. How does it work? I don't know. It's amazing, though. It's hard for us to even imagine that we ever lived without Jesus Christ, Tina and I, because He's restored all of those years that the locusts have eaten up. And only God can do that. Programs can't do that. Money can't do that. When are we ever going to learn? Whatever it is that's bugging you, whatever those locusts are, whatever it is that's crawling all over you tonight, whatever it is that's consuming you and chewing on you. There used to be an old saying, well, what's eating you? It's usually locusts. It's those locusts, man, those darn locusts that's bugging us. And it's only Jesus Christ that can restore all of those years that those lousy locusts have consumed. Cry out to the Lord. That's the first point here tonight. I don't know where anybody's heart is. I don't know where anybody's life is when they come through the doors. By faith, we stand up here, open the Word of God and say, speak to me, Lord. Let me hear what you have for us. And you know what? There may be some people that come in through these doors tonight that need to cry out to the Lord. I don't know where you stand with God, but all I can say is He is the answer to every problem we have in this world. We need to cry out to Him. And so the book of Judges is filled with the most unlikely people. I love this book because we're going to see a bunch of characters in this book that are just... that just blow you away. It's just filled with the most unlikely people that God uses to deliver His people in the most unusual ways. Haven't we seen that thus far? In just 6 chapters? And pretty soon 7. I'll get there pretty soon. But we see that God uses the most unlikely people and He delivers them in the most unusual manner. That's why we're to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not on our own understanding and acknowledge the Lord in all our ways and He will direct our path. Don't put God in a box. Don't limit His options. He can do it exceedingly and abundantly more than we can even think or ask. And that's a lot. And so tonight, we have another incredible story. A guy by the name of Gideon, whose name was changed to Jerubbaal. He was a fearful wheat farmer. As a matter of fact, that when we first met him in chapter 6 a few weeks ago, he was living in such fear as a wheat farmer that he had to take all of his wheat into a cave to thresh it. There's no wind in a cave. And usually they would take the wheat or the grain up on a high hill where the breeze would blow and you would throw up the grain and it would separate the wheat from the chaff. This poor guy had to do it in a cave. No fan, no breeze, no wind. He was living in fear. And so God takes a fearful farmer by the name of Gideon. And not only that, it gets worse. He was from the weakest of the tribes of Israel, Manasseh. They were the weak guys. Also, he was the least of the weakest. He was the least in his family, which was the least of the weakest. And poor guy. But you know what? I believe if we can come to that place in our own personal lives, and recognize and realize that we truly are the weak of the weakest, then God can use us in the mightiest of ways. But some people get the impression, in order for me to be used by God, I got to be strong in my own strength. It doesn't work that way. It's upside down. And so from the weakest of the tribes, it's the angel of the Lord who comes and says to Gideon, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." You know what that means? I mean, that means that God is going to knock off 135,000 people as if it was only one man. Scripture tells us that with God, nothing is impossible. Nothing is too difficult for God. We're but dust. We were even joking about that today. We walk around sometimes as puffed up dust. And God, all He's got to do is go, later, Dusty, you know, and He can dust us. Really, that's all we are. We're just dust. We're made of dirt, all the elements of the sand and the dirt. And so tonight, we see this incredible guy that God's going to use. He says, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. And of course, even with God's promise, just like us, remember last week at the end of chapter 6, or a couple weeks ago, Lord, if I just put out a fleece and you make it wet, I'll believe you did it. And then he comes back after God made it wet, and he says, Lord, if you make it dry and the ground wet, then I'll believe you. Just like us. If. If. So let's get into our story. Look at verse 1. This is after the fleece. Verses 36 to 40 of chapter 6 were about that fleece he put out. We use that term today, putting out a fleece. And so in verse 1, Jerubbaal, that's the nickname that they gave Gideon as he defeated Baal. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Harod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. Now, before we're too quick to criticize our fearful, floundering, faithless, fleece-laying friend, here's the situation at hand. Yeah, we know he got the promise from God. I mean, verbally he got the promise from God. And he got the fleece twice, the whole thing. But you know what? It says right here in the first verse that they looked to the north and there were 135,000 Midianites against 32,000 ragtag cave-dwelling Jews, the Israelites. And if you read ahead to verse 12, it tells us in verse 12 that the Midianites were as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the seashore in multitude. That's pretty scary, would you say? How often do we falter with less pressure than that in our lives? We have the promises of God. But yet even with our trials and tests and troubles and tribulations, man, we flip out and freak out at some of the most wimpy trials. Oh, Lord, you've left me out here to die. And here they are with all these Midianites, camels without number. No camels for Israel to number. I would say that the Midianites, from a human perspective, from Las Vegas odds, if you would, isn't it amazing how we believe Las Vegas odds over God's promises? And just as we do today, Israel sizes up the enemy. They look at their weapons, they look at their camels, and they think, no way, man. You ever done that in your Christian life since you've come to know the Lord? Have you ever looked at what you're facing and gone, no way, man, no way? My buddy Steve Druskin calls it the paralysis of analysis. And that's exactly what it does. We get paralyzed by analyzing the situation. The paralysis of analysis. You ever done that one? All the time. That's why I wrote that down. That was a good point, Steve. And we say, man, the enemy is, 103,000 more than we are. And according to odds in Vegas, and if you're a math guy or gal, it's 4.2 to 1. And just when you think matters can't get any worse, look what God says in verse 2 and 3. This is so cool. I just have to chuckle when I read through these sections of Scripture. And the Lord God said to Gideon, quote, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hands. Lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Quote, now therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And guess what? There were a few takers. And 22,000 of the 32,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. You ever had that happen in your life? Facing a trial? Lord, I'm going to trust in your promises. I'm going to trust in your word. I'm going to pray. And then all of a sudden things get worse. You ever pray about something that got worse? It's almost, oh man, I really ticked off the devil now. You ever have that happen? No? I have a number of times. Just when you think matters can't get any worse, they do. Again, from a human perspective, right? From what we see. Have you ever found this to be true in your own personal life? And you're in the midst of a battle, you're overwhelmed by the odds, you cry out to the Lord, you know He's heard you, you're standing on the promises of God, you've been singing it, and you're kneeling on your prayers, when all of a sudden, man, things take a major turn for the worse. I mean, the worse. And so for Gideon, it's, Lord, now you decide to downsize? Oy vey. There's two reasons here that I found in Scripture for his downsizing. Number one, you can read it for yourself. It's in the book of Deuteronomy. It's one of the Mosaic laws, according to Deuteronomy 20, verse 8, if you're taking notes. It says, "What man is there who is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house, lest the heart of his brethren faint like his heart." And God set up a stipulation, if you would, that if the men went to battle and there were some chickens, He would give them the opportunity to go to their house. And guess what? There's some chickens here. 20,000 of them went back to their house. Second reason, it tells us that God knows what's in the heart of man. And you know what? When man has victory, and again, I believe we're all guilty of this, we get victory and we don't give God the glory. And how many times have we done that? Why? Because sometimes after the greatest victories, man, we just begin to rationalize in our mind, well, maybe I did this, or maybe I did that, or maybe I prayed this way, or maybe I prayed that way, maybe on one foot facing the east, or whatever it might be, you know? And we begin to rationalize things. And what happens is, when God does miraculous things in our life and gives us tremendous victories, what do? Well, I'm going to write a book about that. And Christian bookstores are filled with things that God has done, and some guy decided he's going to show you the formula to do it every time. And it's so bogus. Don't limit God's options. He is omniscient, meaning He knows everything, omnipotent, all-powerful, and omnipresent. He's everywhere. And don't limit God's options. So Gideon's going, man, Lord, now you decide to downsize. But it was for a reason. Number one reason, I believe, is so that the Israelites would not touch the glory of God. And that's a common phrase I often use in ministry. I try not to leave fingerprints on God's work. Because God will share His glory with no man. Meaning that fear during the battle robs God's soldiers of courage and power. And so He lets these fearful guys go home. And secondly, pride after the battle robs God of His glory. So there's very good reason for the way that God handles this situation. And one thing I've learned, and I hope you have too, is that God's always right, 100% of the time. I love what John Wesley says, quote, "Give me 100 men who fear nothing but sin and love nothing but God, and I will shake the gates of hell." Man, how would you like to sit under John Wesley's teaching? You know what? That's the way it should be today. You take 100 men. I believe even if you can take one man or if you can take one woman that hates sin and loves God, they can shake the gates of hell. But unfortunately, there's not a whole lot of shaking going on today. William Booth says this, quote, "The greatest of a man's power is in the measure of his surrender." How heavy is that one? Let me repeat that. The greatness of a man's power is in the measure of his surrender. That means to surrender everything to God. Like John said, I must decrease and become nothing, that Jesus Christ might become everything in my life. The way up is down. When we become nothing, Jesus Christ becomes everything in our lives. We even sing, I surrender all. Do we mean it? I surrender all. So here's the first cut, if you would. Verse 3, man, the first cut. "Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead." And 22,000, man, they bolted. They returned and 10,000 remained. You know, for the 10,000 left behind, it had to be pretty scary, would you say? Where are you guys going, man? 2 out of 3, taken off, obeying the Old Testament law. And all of a sudden, 2/3 of the army packs up its stuff and leaves. Yet, if that's not bad enough, remember I told you that sometimes things get a little bit worse? Check this out. Verse 4. You probably read ahead anyway. You probably know the story. But the Lord God said to Gideon, quote, "The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And of whomever I say, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go." And so he, Gideon, brought the people down to the water. By the way, when you visit Israel, that's one of the first places you go. It's called Gideon Springs. Beautiful spot. And notice, and so he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord God said to Gideon, quote, "Everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink, and the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water." So here is the first cut. God's not finished sifting. You see, Scripture tells us, if you're taking notes again, in 1 Samuel 16:7, that the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That's why the Lord here makes the final cut. He knows those that really will follow the Lord in obedience, not by feeling, not by emotion, but by faith in the promises of God. You ever wonder now what is going through Gideon's mind? Oy vey, Lord, 32,000 down to 300? Man, this is no lapping matter. Corny joke. My own personal belief is that verse 16 of chapter 6 is being repeated over and over and over in Gideon's mind, where the Lord said to Gideon, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." You've heard me say over and over, what is one of the things that God can never, ever, ever, ever do? He can never break a promise, ever. And He gives us over 30,000 promises in this book. And He can't break one. And there are more yet to come. And so I have to believe that over and over and over, Gideon's gone, "Man, Lord, I memorized this one. Going to defeat him like one man. Lord, I believe you can do this." And you know what? Sometimes we have to just be stripped of everything and have only the promise of God to hold on to. And you know what? That's the best place to be. Just hold on to God's promise. You see, God knows the odds. But the amazing thing about it, God really doesn't care about odds. As a matter of fact, I think He cares more about oddballs, because He uses oddballs. And as we'll see in a moment, He uses crackpots. Title of the message up there yet? Yeah, God still uses crackpots. Again, right before your very eyes. And I think it's important that we recognize that. There are no such thing as odds with God. I think the only problem is, and this isn't in my notes, I think that the problem is that man is at odds with God. And that's where we get into trouble. Boy, sometimes I amaze myself with these profound little things that God gives me. Are you at odds with God? I should have made that the title. Don't change it, Gary. It's cool. I think it's important that God knew that Gideon's clan was the weakest. He knew. He created them. God is aware of Gideon being the least of the weakest in his family. And I believe that's exactly why God chose him. Because he didn't have to worry about weak, little, wheat-throwing Gideon to touch the glory of God. He knew that he could depend on him. And so in obedience to God's word, in verses 5 and 6, the sifting begins. If you lap, you stay. You there, down on your knees, you're dismissed. You go home. And finally, 300 men are left. Which, again, for you mathematicians, if you do the math, guess what? The odds now go from 4.2 to 1 to 450 to 1. Let's go, guys. You know, go get your 450. Can you imagine taking on just 450 guys? Again, from the Las Vegas perspective. And, if you're a math guy, Israel is down to less than 1% of the men that they started with. Oh, I love this. This is incredible. 1 Samuel 14:6. Again, what's the best commentary on the Bible? The Bible. 1 Samuel 14:6. Jonathan says to David, "For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few." Do you believe that? Or did Jonathan just believe it? Or was he just kind of trying to build up David a little bit? I believe that with all of my heart. I believe that nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. Because with God and one person, my friend, that's a multitude. And no matter what you're facing today, if you are hooked up with God, then you and God are a multitude, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. I believe that with all of my heart, because God's word says that, and I've experienced that in my own personal life. One of the greatest deceptions in the church today is numbers. Do you know that? I think one of the biggest stumbling blocks in the church today is numbers. Many churches are mesmerized by statistics. They're convinced that if it's big, it's got to be good. The bigger, the better. Is it true? You know the term mega that's thrown around a lot with churches? Well, we have a mega church. The word mega in the church refers to the fruit of the Spirit. Mega joy, mega grace, mega mercy. I'll tell you what, you can give a whole big old building filled with nothing but carnal people and not have a mega church. But yet you can have a multitude of people and you can have a mega church. If there is great love there, great grace there, great mercy there. If Jesus Christ is at the forefront of the church and it's His church and nobody else's, we don't put our name on it, fingerprints on His glory, I'll tell you what, great things begin to happen. That, my friend, is a mega church. And I believe in this fellowship of believers, this is a mega church because there is mega love here. You know why there's mega love here? Because Scripture tells us that he who has been forgiven much loves much. And you folks know you're forgiven and you know that you're in a right standing with God and you know that you've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and you know that you have newness of life and you know that you have a future and a hope and you know that God's not finished with you and He's going to get you through no matter what you're going through. Do you believe that? It's not the power of positive thinking here, folks. This is the Word of God. This is the truth of God's Word. And I believe it with all of my heart. And the day that I don't, you won't see me up here and I won't be on vacation. But I just love the very fact that God allows me to deliver the mail. He allows me to give His word out to people and watch lives change. Why? Not because of me. Just an instrument. Just a cracked pot, if you would. But delivering the truth of God's word to people that are needy throughout the world, throughout our nation. People need Jesus Christ today. He's the answer to everything. But today we think statistics are an indication of strength and spirituality. What does God think? Reducing from 32,000 to 300. People think that wealth is an indication of worthiness. Oh, we have lots of money and big buildings because we're so worthy of God's blessings. And believe me, that's not the truth either. When man obeys God, Deuteronomy 32 tells us, 32:30, when man obeys God, he can put 10,000 to flight. One man can put 10,000 to flight. So what's 450 to 1 in this story? It's still a miracle. Look at God's wonderful promise, verses 7 and 8. Then the Lord said to Gideon, "By the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place, And so the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. You know what I think? When people wimp out on the promises of God, they miss out on seeing the hand of God. In those times when we stand fast on the Word of God and when we put our faith and trust in Him, and we know that there's no human way to get through what we face, if you turn around and run, you will never see the mighty hand of God. But if you stand fast on the Word of God, you're going to see things that will just totally blow you away. And the reason a lot of people don't have faith today in the Word of God is because they haven't stood on the Word of God and watched God work. I think we need to start standing on the Word of God and believing the Word of God and watching the hand of God work. I really believe He wants to do things that are going to blow us away in the days to come. And God's wonderful promise there in verse 7 and 8. And I would have to think that that really lifted up Gideon's heart. Lord, that's exactly what I needed to hear. Standing here with 300 men, watching the thousands leave. But you know what? Don't you be surprised for 1 minute when you're surrounded by people and a trial comes and many walk away. But you know what? There's one that will never walk away. The one that said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you, even to the end of the age. There is one that will never leave you. And even though there'll be others that leave and bolt and pick up their stuff and say, hey, man, I believe in Deuteronomy 32, whatever it is, God will never leave you. And as I often do, I kind of stop here and try to picture in my mind what these 300 men may look like. Do you kind of read between the lines, maybe put yourself in the white between the verses? And just step back and go, I wonder what these 300 guys looked like that lapped. They might have been the lapping stock of Israel. I don't know. But I really believe with all of my heart that those are the types of people that God uses. Don't you think? I don't think God goes to Hollywood to pick out His warriors. I really don't. I think He goes to the places where the weak and the feeble are. The outcasts, the cast-offs, the oddballs, the crackpots. You look at God's Word. You look from Genesis 1-1 to the maps in the back, and that's God's pattern all the way through. It's amazing. And yet so many people today say, well, God can't use me. Really? What did these guys look like, I wonder? Why? Because, again, remember what Samuel tells us? That God does not see as man sees. And for us, you know, if we're going to go pick an army, well, I'm going to get the first-round draft picks. And that's the way people think today. First round draft picks. I want the all-Israeli first team. But when I get to heaven, maybe God will reveal this to us, that they were just a bunch of scrawny, sickly-looking guys. And I'm just lapping water here. And God uses us, just the water lappers. I'm reading a book about a brother in Christ. Well, I finished it, actually passed it on. A guy by the name of R.A. Dickey. It was a guy that really struggled. He just wrote a book lately that shocked Major League Baseball. And he shared how he was molested as a young man and went through all this just stuff. His life was a real bummer. But he could throw a baseball. He could pitch. He could throw over 90, 95 miles an hour. And so guess what? I think it was the Texas Rangers that brought him in to sign an $810,000 contract. And guess what? They sent him in for x-rays and MRI, and they discovered that the guy didn't even have an ACL in his elbow. That's what holds your elbow together. When these guys, if all you baseball fans, when they get Tommy John surgery, it's on the ACL. And he didn't have one. He had nothing holding his arm together. And he pitched the ball. Incredible story. I love stories like that. You know, it's amazing how a guy can go and pitch like that and give God the glory. Now he's one of the best pitchers in baseball. He plays for the New York Mets. He finally made it through a knuckleball. Anyway, moving right along. But he didn't have what is known as an anterior cruciate ligament. And isn't that not a miracle? That he can throw a ball without his arm falling off. Again, there are no odds against God. No odds against God. And Dickey believes that. In verses 9 to 14 now, God graciously gives Gideon another work of confidence and encouragement. Check it out. It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, For I have delivered it into your hand. You see how over and over and over and over God confirms His promise? And notice again the grace of God here, where Gideon doesn't have to ask the Lord for a sign or something to prove it. This time God says to him, but if you're afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterward, your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. And then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. And now the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts. And their camels were without number, as the sand by the seashore, in multitude. And so notice, God sends him out. He wants him to hear the press releases, if you would. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. This guy was before Martin Luther King. He said, I have a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian, and it came to a tent and struck it, and then it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed. Then his companion answered and said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. Now, again, this is amazing to me, because oftentimes when I'm in a trial and I'm facing the enemy, I don't stop to think of what maybe the enemy might be thinking. And God gave these guys a dream. The enemy, He gave them a dream. And He even showed them that Gideon and his army was going to come and defeat them. And so God graciously gives Gideon another word of confidence and encouragement. It's like, just in case you're worried about this or concerned, Gideon, I'm going to let you go in and listen to what the enemy is saying. There are many times in Scripture where God speaks to people in dreams. Now, don't go thinking every dream you have is from the Lord. Some of it's from pizza, some of it's from tacos. Some of the heaviest dreams I have are with tacos when I eat extra hot sauce. Man, it's some wild stuff. But in Scripture, oftentimes God will in dreams speak to people. We see it with believers like Jacob and Joseph and Solomon and Daniel. He has even spoken to unbelievers like Abimelech and Nebuchadnezzar and Pharaoh and also Mrs. Pilate. And so oftentimes God will speak to people through dreams. And so it comes in the form of a dream to these two soldiers that are talking. And God allows Gideon and Purah to go over and to listen in. It's like God's giving Gideon this live, first-hand intelligence report. They're going to hear it for themselves. And first of all, if we have any intelligence at all, we're going to listen to God, right? I think it's important to listen to what God says. Second part of verse 14, I love this. Into His hand, he says. Into his hand, God has delivered Midian and the whole camp, the guy says. This is the enemy speaking. How cool is this? Wouldn't that get you pumped? Man, let's get back to the 300 guys and let's get her done here. But yet how often there is unnecessary fear in the hearts of God's people. And Steve shared about worry last week. And how often we have unnecessary fear that grips our hearts. And we don't stop and recognize that the ones that really should be in fear are those that are the enemy. Those are the ones that really should be in fear, because God is the one that's going to come against them. And I'll tell you what, when you're on the other team, when you're an enemy of God, the ones on the other side are going to be the recipients of God's wrath and judgment. I believe the same promise for Israel and the Jewish people is the same promise for you and I today, where the Lord says, I will bless those that bless you and I'll curse those that curse you. I believe that's a promise to God's people. And so notice what happens now. What do you do when you get a promise like that? What do you do when you know that you've got a victory coming? Do you go out and celebrate? Look what Gideon does, verse 15. And so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, that he worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand. The first thing he does is he goes from worry to worship. And you know what, folks? I find that the best way to go from worry is to go to worship.
Incredible things begin to happen when you're in the midst of the battle, when you're in the midst of the trial, when you're in the midst of the fire, when you begin to praise God. It's amazing how that burden can be lifted. When we go from worry to worship, worship the Lord and show Him, Lord, I worship You, I praise You, I thank You in advance for what You're going to do. I thank You, Lord, that You are going to give me victory. And He always does, always. And God gave Gideon the promise of victory before the battle. And here he's worshiping the Lord even before the battle. The battle and the victory are yet to come, and here he is worshiping the Lord from the very core of his soul. You know, because before we can become successful warriors, we first must become sincere worshipers. You can't fight a battle without worshiping the Lord. Things get even more and more incredible now as Gideon passes out the weapons. And you can't read accounts like this without chuckling. Check it out. Okay, guys. Here's your trumpet. Here's your clay pot. Here's your torch. Look at verse 16. Then he divided 300 men into three companies. He put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers or clay pots and torches inside the pitchers. What were these guys thinking, I wonder? Here comes Gideon. Tell us we're going to war. We got victory. We got a battle. Here's your shofar. And by the way, not to get off track here, I found out they're having a shofar class, how to blow the shofar upstairs. It's a 2-week thing, and I'm going. Remember Crazy Steve Babko that was here last Sunday? Him and I are both going to the shofar blowing class. How cold is it? September 2nd. Pray for us. It's going to be awesome. Yeah, man. Shofar is so good. We're going to have a great time. But imagine Gideon getting all these guys together after all these thousands of guys went home. And they're going, yeah, all right, what are we going to get? Nuclear warheads? We're going to get tanks? Here's your trumpet. Here's your clay pot. Here's your torch. And they're going, what? No sword. Did you notice? There's no sword. No sword here. And the only mention of the sword is what? The sword of the Lord. I mean, what else do you need? What else do you need? Check it out. And so he passes out. Oh man, this is a trip. And he said to them in verse 17, look at me and do likewise. Watch. And when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpets, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. Wow. These guys are probably thinking, okay, this is what we're going to do. I'd like to just joke between the lines sometimes. They're thinking, okay, we're going to go in there, we're going to get these guys, we're going to beat them to death with a trumpet, and we're going to hit them over the head with a pot, and then we're going to set them on fire. Not really. Gideon says, watch me. Do what I do. And you know what? I think that's important. I think that's important that we know the Word of God. The people in leadership not only know the Word of God and tell other people how to obey it, but leadership tells people by the way that they live on how to walk in obedience to God. Because the Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ Jesus. We are to be doers of the word and not just hearers deceiving ourselves. And that's exactly what Gideon says, just like Paul said. Watch me, do what I do. And what he's saying here indirectly is, hey, you know what, guys? No matter how things may look, no matter how we may feel, no matter what we may think, obey the word of God. And you know what? That's the best advice I can give every person in this room. Obey the Word of God. Read it. Let it resonate in your soul. Walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Walk in obedience to God. I'll tell you what, folks, the gates of hell shall not prevail. And again, you know how I feel about the Word of God and what's going on in the churches in America. And if a pastor has no regard for God's Word and God's commandments and God's promises, neither will the people who follow them. And that's pretty heavy.
there's going to be a lot of guys that claim to be reverends and pastors and fathers and all this stuff that will have to stand before God on Judgment Day and give an account why they did not feed the sheep of God the Word of God. And that's a dangerous place to be. You know my feelings on that? I'll move on because I've only got 2 more hours left here. And so, there was a sword, wasn't there? The sword of the Lord. What do we see in the book of Revelation when Jesus Christ comes back? It says, out of His mouth was the sword of His Word. That's how powerful the Word of God is. And so here they are. Man, just step back. Here we are. Gideon and 300 lappers, not laptops, 300 lappers with 300 shofars, with 300 pots, with 300 torches. And you see, if God's leaders fail to follow the commandments of God, neither will the soldiers. Gideon had to step it up. Gideon had to walk by faith. Gideon had to be a doer of the Word of God. He had to walk by faith and not by feeling and not by sight. So let's see what happens. Look at verse 19. And so Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch, and blew the shofar or the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew their trumpets and broke their pitchers, and they held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and they cried out, "The sword of the Lord and Gideon." Can you imagine what that must have been like? Just watching. Here Gideon blows his trumpet, breaks his pot, has a torch in it. You see, the torch was inside the pot. When they broke it, the light flashed forth. And to have these 300 guys surrounding the Midianites, and for this to take place, and the shofars to blow, and for the shout to come out, we'll see in a moment the response. What happened? And so there's Gideon. He blows his trumpet, breaks his pot, the torch is in it, and then all of a sudden, right behind him, the three companies blow their trumpets. And they break their pots with the torches in them. And they cry out, "The sword of the Lord and Gideon." What a sight it must have been. What a sight it must have been. Because the lappers got the last laugh. Why? Because they walked in obedience to God. And they got to see more than the other 31,700 that left and walked away. And all of a sudden, in the camp of the enemy, check this out, look what happens. And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army, the Midianites, ran and cried out and fled. And when the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp, and the army fled to Beth Acacia toward Zerah, as far as the border of Abel Meholah by Tabath. And the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali and Asher and Manasseh and pursued the Midianites. They rounded up a whole bunch of guys that were just waiting to join in. What a sight it must have been. Can you imagine? Even the 300, they must have been in total shock. Like, do you see what's going on here? These guys, all 132,000 of them, are running in all different directions. And not only that, they're killing each other with their own swords, their own companions. Chaos. Confusion. All of a sudden, there's mass confusion. Running and crying out and fleeing and killing each other. And it's nothing short of miraculous what God can do through a bunch of cracked pots. That's where the title came from. Cracked pots that will let the light shine through them. This is exactly what Paul meant in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, when Paul says this. But we, speaking to the church, speaking to the Christians, have this treasure in earthen vessels. What do we have? We have the light of the world, Jesus Christ, in us as these clay vessels. We're even made of clay. We're vessels. We have the Holy Spirit within us, and it's the light of Jesus Christ. Paul says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, clay pots, that the excellence of power may be of God and not of us. But why don't we get that? Why don't we get it? Why do we fear? Why do we flounder? Why are we so fickle and foolish and faithless? It's because we don't recognize what we have in these clay vessels. Because the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power that God imparts to you when you become born again. But yet we walk around with just these little Bic lighters, man. Instead of letting our light shine through our lives. God uses the weak things. Do you kind of grasp that tonight? I hope we can fully grasp in our hearts that God uses weak things. God uses broken things. God uses the insignificant things. God uses, as Paul said, the foolish things of the world, and He resists the proud. The church today needs to wake up. God uses nobodies, not somebodies. When people begin to take the glory upon themselves and look what I did and look at my church and look at all of these wonderful things that I'm doing, that's a dangerous place to be. Because we need to be nobodies. And we need to point to the one that is truly somebody, Jesus Christ. God doesn't need numbers. God doesn't keep track. God doesn't need big buildings and big crowds and big budgets. Why? Because it makes man a big shot. And that's the problem in many Christian circles today. Too many big shots. Because somehow, with those things, when man begins to exalt himself, guess what happens? Faith is misplaced. If you are not in a Bible-teaching church, your faith will be misplaced because faith comes by hearing by the Word of God, Scripture says. And faith becomes misplaced. God gets replaced. Very simply. They say that in most churches today, if the Holy Spirit were to leave, 95% of what's going on in that church would continue. And that's pretty scary because people don't even know it. Read the book of Revelation. Read about the seven churches. But yet people are falling asleep, frog in the water. And man, it's a dangerous place in history that we live. Faith gets misplaced, God gets replaced, and guess what? The Holy Spirit departs. Ichabod, the Spirit has departed, and people have no idea what's going on. We may not understand God's ways. His ways are not our way, His thoughts are not our thoughts. As far as the heavens are above the earth, so are His ways above our ways and His thoughts above our thoughts. But you know what? He's certainly given us enough. In revelation of Himself, to trust Him and to trust His promises. And guess what? When we do so, it's a win-win situation. You cannot stand on God's promises and obey His word and lose. It's impossible. And there's too many defeated believers today. We should have victorious lives and not be victimized by the enemy out there who disguises himself as an angel of light. Notice, as we wind down here. Then Gideon, 24, sent messengers throughout all the mountains of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and seize from them the watering places as far as Beth Barah and the Jordan." Then all the men of Ephraim gathered together and seized the watering places as far as Beth Barah and the Jordan. And they captured two princes of the Midianites. Oreb, his name means raven. Raven's an unclean animal that eats roadkill. And Zeb, his name means wolf. What a picture, huh? One that consumes flesh and, what's it called? Carrion. You ever heard the term carrion? And Zeb, the wolf, and they killed Oreb. I love this. Look at this. It's so cool. All of you guys that like these battle stories. And Zeb, they killed at the winepress of Zeb, and they pursued Midian, and they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. Yeah. Why do you need to go to these movies that do all this stuff? You can read it in Scripture and watch God do it. In closing, got a few points for you, and I'll wind it up, wind it down. Number one, believe God at His word. That's all He asks. By faith, believe me at His word, he says. Secondly, obey Him in spite of the odds. Don't look at the odds. Why? Because you'll be defeated before the battle even starts. When you look at the odds, just remember, He's not into odds, but he is into oddballs. And he can use you and he can use me. Thirdly, get down on your knees and worship the Lord before the battle or while you're in the midst of the battle. God has given you victory. He's given me victory. Thank him in advance. Worship him. Thank you, Lord. I praise you. I worship you. And it's amazing how God will empower you from above and give you all that you need to fight that battle. Fourthly, when all is said and done, give him all the glory and give him all the praise for the victory. And that's the important part, isn't it? So I would hope that you guys are built up by chapter 7 tonight, because I'll tell you what, I'm pretty pumped over it. And I'm just really excited that God so wonderfully gives us these Old Testament examples, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He's given us these examples for us today. To know that this isn't just a bunch of flannel board stuff for Sunday school, even though you can do that, but we've got real life people, real life stories, real life victories of people here that had insurmountable odds against them and God gave them victory. Do you believe you can do that today? Amen. Okay. One last thing this evening. We've got a wonderful couple in our fellowship, Mike and Allie. And Mike, how many months ago? 6 months ago? 5 months ago, went into the military to defend his country. And so he's graduated from boot camp. They still call it AIT? You're in AIT right now? Out of AIT, okay. And so he's home and they're sending Mike and Allie, this is kind of a bummer, to Colorado. They've been such a blessing to this fellowship. But you know what? God's directing their path. We can't hold on to one another. And they've served him faithfully here and been a tremendous blessing to this fellowship. And wherever you guys are going, whatever church it is, those guys are going to be blessed because you guys are there. And so we got cake and ice cream just to kind of say goodbye. Well, it's never goodbye for believers. It's so long, never goodbye, because we're going to spend eternity together. And God's got a special work for them in Colorado and wherever, the uttermost parts of the world. And so we want to just bring them up here and pray for them tonight. And then we're going to have some cake and ice cream. So come on up, you guys. We got some elders here. Jim Tanner, Kevin Palmer, Pastor Roman here. No? Okay. But, we want to pray for these guys and just lift them before the Lord. And it's pretty exciting to send people out that are faithful. Because, you know, when God sends somebody out, he replaces them with someone else. I'm not saying that they're going to be as good as you guys, but... All right. Did you guys want to share anything? You want to share anything with us? What's been going on in your life over the past few months?
A lot of training. A guy got saved when I was in reception. He was my bunkmate. I was talking about the Bible. I was reading the Bible. We had a little Bible study. He got saved like within 4 days of me being there. Wow. And another guy was a Mormon back home, and he started going to church with me, and he got saved at church also. Wow. When I was in basic. And then. So another guy started reading the Bible. He never made it to basic because he got injured. He was injured. So he stayed in reception, but then he started reading the Bible, and he told me he was going to keep reading and go back to church when he got home.
Wow.
So yeah, a lot of good things.
Amen.
Good, yeah.
Praise the Lord.
All glory to God. You know, it's not me. But I noticed when I started not reading the Bible, whatever, just none of that stuff happens. It's all God. It's not me.
Amen.
They just use it unlike me.
Great. We love you guys. We've missed you. Are you finding yourself analyzing physical battles with spiritual things? Do you kind of find yourself taking military stuff and then how it lines up spiritually?
Oh, yeah.
Like in basic training, they teach you about your weapons, about the enemy and all this stuff. It's the same thing.
A lot of the army values are a lot like the Bible. Even though they don't want to talk about the Bible, their values are a lot like the Bible.
Absolutely.
And I would tell the guys that, like, the values you guys are trying to live by, like integrity, loyalty, all this stuff is in the Bible.
Absolutely.
And they're trying to teach us like a more secular kind of way, but I know where it comes from.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Mike graduated with honors with his platoon in basic training. And this kind of stuff. Didn't surprise me a bit because I knew this guy was cut out to do this. You know, you just see certain things you recognize. And we're really blessed to have you guys part of our lives. We get to spend eternity with you. But for now, we have to release you for a little while and see what God does. Mike has plans, right, to go to Kuwait after the first of the year. Is that true?
They say we're deploying in January or February.
Okay. And what's your MOS?
13 Bravo Artillery.
Artillery. Okay.
So it's pretty much infantry when we go over there.
Yeah. Awesome. Okay. Let's pray for these guys and ask for God's blessing upon their lives. And Father, we just thank you so much for Mike and Allie and their family. I remember when they came through the doors of this church just a few years back and how much they've just blessed this fellowship and grown and helped out in the kids' ministry and the youth ministry. What a blessing they've been to us. And so we pray in Jesus' name and through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would anoint them, that you would direct them and guide them and lead them, that you would protect them, that you would use them exceedingly and abundantly more than you could ever think or we could ever think or ask, and that you would direct their path and have them exactly where you would have them to be so that the light that is in them will shine in all of those dark places that you're going to take them. We love them. We're going to miss them. But Lord, I just know that wherever you take them and use them, that the people will be blessed. I'm mindful of what you said to Paul before he went into Corinth, that there are yet many unsaved people in this city. And that's the exciting thing about stepping out by faith and being used by you, is that we know in our hearts that you are going to bring us across the path of unsaved people and point them to you. So use them mightily, Lord. Just bless them, keep them, and we look forward to the next time we get to see them. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Allie, did you want to say anything?